Well, let's start with this. You know, earlier this weekend, this passage just hit me. Just as we're gathered together out of Psalm 16, verse 11. I think there's a great truth here that is of great comfort to us. But it also, you know, what I love about the Psalms is that in the entirety of Scripture is that whenever, as we're looking at them from the lens of the New Testament, right, we see Christ throughout all of Scripture, right, in the Old Testament, New Testament. And Psalm 16 is no exception. It says this in verse 11. It tells us this. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I read this on Friday and this hit me. Like, what is at God's right hand? Jesus, right? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And so, let us take that as this, that with Jesus are pleasures forevermore in the presence of Christ. And so today, as we're here, as we proclaim the gospel, as we look back upon our week and we see the ways that we have been sustained in so many ways by the good news of Jesus, let us revel in that today. Let us celebrate that with all that we are. And so let us begin with this. May the peoples praise you. So can we sing this song together and sing glory to Jesus Christ today? For all that He is and all that He's done. Here we go. One, two, three, four. You have called us out. Here we go.
Holy, holy, holy is.
today. Church, Isaiah 40 says this, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but it says this, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. All things will pass away, but our God will stand forever. And as we're with Him, we will be with Him forever and ever, till the end of time, of which we shall see no end of, right? So can we sing this? When the stars burn down and the earth wears out and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before, we will rise and all applaud, sing blessing, singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Dance of time wind fully down and the earth's rolled up like a scroll. The trumpets will call and the world will fall to its knees as we all go. In a moment, we'll be like Him. We will wipe our eyes dry, take us up to His side, and forever we will be His. Sing this, sing a blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Sing a blessing and honor and glory and power. Blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Blessing and honor to Him, church. You're worthy today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness to us today. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to your promise, Lord, to never leave us or forsake us, but that you're with us. You'll be with us till the end of eternity, which we shall see no end. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we continue with this? And for those of you that might be new here, first of all, we want to welcome you. We just want to say that there are some info cards in the back if you want to know. If we'd love to get into contact with you, just to give you some more information on the church, to get to know you. But if you're new here, one of the things that we do here every week is we've been going through something called the New City Catechism. And it's just a collection of questions and answers, just teaching us through some of the essentials of our faith. And we're in the 17th week of that this week. Our question is this. It's on the screen. And can we say the answer together? So I'm going to ask this question. What is idolatry? Can we say this together? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. Romans 1, 21 and 25, it tells us this. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." You know, it's so easy to read this passage and, you know, think about, you know, those in this world who we can describe, but church, how does that describe us? That we so quickly and easily worship the created things rather than the Creator of the universe, and we all make idols so quickly in our hearts. You know, it was John Calvin that said that our hearts are like idol factories, that we're looking for all of these things to find fulfillment and satisfaction in, rather than the one who has promised to give us ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction for the rest of eternity, and that's Jesus. So can we pray together and just ask the Lord just to reveal idols in our life, that we might forsake them and run to Him who gives us everlasting joy and life to the full. So let's pray together. Lord, we confess this morning, Lord, that our hearts are so many times idol factories, that we just go from one thing to the other, Lord, and that we so many times worship created things rather than the Creator. Lord, and as baffling as that seems, we do it so much. But Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, in spite of us, in spite of, Lord, our daily struggles with idolatry, Lord, that you have broken through and that you have paid the price and the penalty for our sin once and for all. Lord, so that in our struggles, Lord, that you have deemed us righteous in ways that we are undeserving, but that it is only by your grace that is lavished upon us. So we ask that by your Spirit's power, help us to forsake those things in our life. Reveal those to us, Lord, so that with our lives and with everything within us, that we may pursue and lift up the only name that is worthy, the only name that is above every other name. That's Jesus. Lord, may that be what we build our very hope and our life upon. Lord, and that we would find true and lasting joy. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song a few weeks ago, but can we sing this worthy of every song we could ever sing? Why don't you sing this with us? Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of the praise we could ever bring. Yes, you are God. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. The only one worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Yeah.
thank you for your love. For your love that sustains us, Lord, we stand amazed. We sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is your love for us. So can we sing this together? I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned ugly.
Sing this chorus.
Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
He took my sins and my sorrows.
He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them as very before the burdens in Calvary and suffered and died alone.
We're singing,
how marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall something glory, his face I at last shall see.
Sing that out, church.
Will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love. Shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Jesus, how marvelous is your love for us, this love that we are only beginning to know. Thank you for your love that covers over a multitude and multitude of sins in our life. Lord, thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves, but that you look upon us and you see us as your children, as your child, as sons and daughters of the living God. So, Lord, we cry, Abba, Father, how we need you. We want to be close to you, to know you, to hear from you. Thank you today that as we hear your word out of 1 Corinthians 15, Lord, that you speak out of your word by your Spirit. Thank you that you're not just speaking a general word, Lord, but that you're speaking to us. You're speaking to my heart and my spirit. Lord, reminding us of the hope that we have in the gospel. So I pray that your word would just come alive within us today, and it would flow out of us, out of joyful hearts. Lord, that we would not be able to contain for the things that we're coming to know about you, but we would worship you, and that we would rejoice in the wonder of the gospel as it's applied to our lives. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, y'all can have a seat. Yes, and Bibleville could be dismissed. As they're dismissed, we want to tell you that Zach, our pastor, Zach Mullis, he is actually preaching at the Gathering Place West this morning. He's filling in over there. Glenn is out and a few other people out, so he's preaching there. So we have the privilege this morning. We have the privilege this morning of having Brother Kurt Isles finish out 1 Corinthians 15 for us. So we're all going to play drums right now. That's awesome. But Jeremy's going to come read this passage for us as we continue. And so let's just open up our ears to the word today.
All right, reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Thank you, Jeremy, for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what we've just heard is your word. You inspired it. You gave Paul the words, and it has been preserved on paper for us to read, to hear, and take to our hearts. And I ask, Lord, as we talk about the mystery of the resurrection today, and then the wonderful victory and hope we have in Jesus, that this scripture will speak to us like never before, and it will leave here changed by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you didn't get an outline, you want to have an outline to keep up with things. Clyde number two, that's my name for him. If you didn't get one, Clyde will hand one to you. Does anyone need an outline? Remember, outlines are also to keep the preacher on task and chasing rabbits. You know, I'm kind of like the pitcher that comes up in the ninth inning with his team ahead 9-0, and the other pitchers have pitched the game where all he's got to do is just come in and get 3 outs. Alex and Zach have preached 4 sermons from 1 Corinthians 15, and they've laid a foundation. Today, I've just got 8 little verses, but you know what? They left the best 8 verses for me to get to preach today. And I've been so excited about sharing with you today. But those guys laid a foundation real quickly in review. I want to talk about the foundation they put down in these past 4 messages. Paul preaches one of his greatest sermons. That's what chapter 15 is. It's a sermon or a narrative about the resurrection. The people in Corinth had a lot of questions about the resurrection. You had some people that they believed there was no resurrection. When you died, it was over, just like turning off a light switch. There were others that believed there was something after death, but there were dozens of ideals. Is today any different? It's still the same thing. Because death is a curtain that none of us can see completely past. Now, in the Bible, in the scriptures, we have little glimpses behind the curtain. We're going to get some good glimpses today, but we can't see everything. And the Corinthians asked Paul, what about the resurrection? And here's what Paul did. First of all, he made known real clear, and this is in verse 3 of chapter 15, what the gospel is, because the gospel must include the resurrection. Listen very closely to this. This is never more important than it is in the United States in 2017. Verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, for I delivered to you what I also received, colon, that means something important is coming after it. For I have delivered to you what I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Folks, look at me. That's the gospel. Jesus came and died for our sins. It's predicted in scriptures. He was buried. He actually died. Muslims will tell you he swooned. He did not really die. Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code will say Jesus survived the cross and married Mary and so on and so forth. There's all these different teachings out there about the death of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. He died, his heart quit beating, and he was dead. He was buried, but thirdly, and this is most important, he did not stay buried. He arose. Without the resurrection, the gospel is nothing. Jesus is no different than Muhammad, Buddha, all the other great teachers. If all you think of is Jesus is a great teacher, you have missed who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who was resurrected to prove two things. Listen to what his resurrection on Sunday proved. It proved he is who he said he was. And secondly, it proves he paid for your sins. And if we believe, and look what Paul said, he said he took on our sins. If we believe he took on our sins and God raised him from the grave, there's no way our sins could still be there. The resurrection is the heart of what we believe. And as you go about this week, do not be ashamed to say you believe in the resurrection. As we went through chapter 15, we continued, we found out that Paul talked about there was a list of witnesses who saw Jesus after he was dead. And there's about 12 different occurrences of around several hundred people who saw that. And then Paul says, and in the end, out of time, I saw him. Now remember, on the road to Damascus, Paul is blinded by the light. And you may say, well, how did he see him? Paul met Jesus in a personal way, the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. He is one of the witnesses of the resurrection. As we went through chapter 15, we saw in verse 12 that Paul lays out the doctrine to say that if there is no resurrection of the dead, we're denying Jesus and who he said he was. Last week, Zach expertly laid out the distinction between this. And look at this. I like making lines. Here's the line over here. The man of dust, the man of the earth, Adam, our ancestor, who is made from dust and returned to dust. And here is he. He brought sin into the world. We can't blame our sin on him, but he started sin. And then Zach brought out last week, the man of heaven. In verse 49, we stopped where he said, the man of heaven. You know who the man of heaven is? That's Jesus. And the difference between the resurrection is this. Here is Adam. Here is Jesus. Here is the resurrection. And if you're going to be resurrected, you must be with him. You must know him. Now, last week, Zach introduced us to some terms. I want to make sure we know as we go through it. He used the term perishable and imperishable. For some reason, I have trouble saying those words, so y'all be patient with me. But if something is perishable, it rots. It does not last. And if it's imperishable, it lasts forever. In the King James that many of us were brought up in, it calls it corruptible and incorruptible. It means the very same thing. If something is corruptible, there's something wrong with it. It has a defect. It will rot or it will rust. It does not last. But if something is incorruptible, it will last forever. In today's message, I'm reading out of the ESV. That's what Jeremy read to you. We're going to use perishable and imperishable. Now, we're going to get right into the scripture that talks about these things. And the title of this message, it titles itself, it's two parts. It's the mystery of the resurrection, which is verses 50 through 54. And then about the middle of 54, it switches to the victory over death. So let's get right into that message. Verse 50, flesh and blood. Paul says this. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is heaven. It's the things of God. Look where I'm pointing. It's heaven. We always point up for heaven. I think that's theological. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood is the children of Adam, who are made from dust and return to dust, who are perishable, who will not last. And you and I, if we stay in this condition, if we're born as a human being and we die as a human being and we're flesh and blood and we've never been changed by Jesus in his resurrection, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand this? This is very scriptural. So do not forget that what he starts off with is saying that flesh and blood cannot get to heaven. He continues in verse 50. Perishable cannot inherit imperishable. You just can't. If you have something that's going to perish, it's going to rot. One of my favorite trips of my life was a two-week trip that I took with three other guys where we moved a missionary family from Uganda up into South Sudan in the middle of a civil war. And we were in two Land Cruisers. Now, I love mudding it. Hey, Mudfest at Colfax, I don't need to go there. I've been to South Sudan, a country that only has 100 miles of paved road, the whole country. And we were in these two vehicles loaded down, and we got close to the border of South Sudan, and we came up on a traffic jam. As far as we could see, nothing but big 18-wheeler trucks and smaller vehicles, and every vehicle was lined up. Most of them were stuck. They were in a long line, and many were stuck where they tried to go around or to go in between, and it looked like we were blocked. We sent a scouting party of two of our guys out on motorcycle taxis to see how far it was to the border. It was 11 miles to the border, and it was nothing but stuck trucks and stuck vehicles. The police had put an 18-wheeler truck across the road and would not let you go. And I realized what bind we were in, because this was the only road with two into South Sudan area. When I went up to a guy that had a banana truck, and his truck was 18-wheeler, open bed, and it was stacked with bananas. I'm talking about a complete 18-wheeler full of bananas, open bed. I asked him, he spoke a little English, how long have you been here? He said, 7 days. 7 days. Now, I bet you know what was happening to those bananas. When he probably had hit that traffic jam, they were probably green, but they were turning brown. Now, I thought somebody is losing some money right here. Because you know what about bananas? They will always perish. They look great when you buy them at Kroger's. But there comes a time with the banana where it goes from being good to it rots. And that's what perishable is. P.S. on the story. Finally, they told us in our Land Cruisers, well, you guys can try it if you want to. We tried it. And one would get stuck, we'd pull the other out. We'd come to a spot where a vehicle had been stuck in a ditch and blocked away. We'd pull them out, and we'd go through it and get stuck. And eventually, We made it into South Sudan. I'll never forget that trip as long as I live. But I'll never forget that load of bananas. Because when I think about things being perishable, I think about bananas. They're going to rot. And let me tell you something. Everything of this earth is perishable. You're going to eat a meal today. You will finish that meal. Many of you are in school. Believe it or not, Daisy, this school year will end. Everything in life has a beginning and an end because everything in life is perishable. And that's the first thing that Paul's bringing out, is that flesh and blood is perishable and it cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is imperishable, that does not end. Let's look next, because I want you to realize, once again, as I told you, I like to make lines in the sand. In your outline, there's two groups of humans that will all stand before the judgment. Now, in your outline, if you look down in the right-hand corner, you have what I call some proof text. I'm not going to have you turn to each one of these scriptures, but your homework to go make sure I'm telling you right. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person. Lady Gaga, she will stand there one day. The Mayor Alexander will stand there one day. Every human being, including you and I, one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no exception to that. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will only be two types of people there. Those who are still flesh and blood, who've never been born again. Now, I'm using that statement. I will explain more of that. There are those who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me get on my right side here. Who have been born again. And they will go into eternal life. And there are those who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ who have not been born again, who are only flesh and blood, and they will be separated from God for all eternity. Jesus very clearly teaches about this. It's called hell. I can't tell you everything about it, but I don't plan to go there. It is a place of torment. It is a place of eternal death. It is a place of fire. It is a place of darkness. The worst thing about hell will be you're separated from God forever. There's only two types of people. Those born of flesh and blood. Those who have been born again. Now let's look at verses 51 through 53. Because Paul, there's a lot of words Paul uses that tells you something. He uses the word behold. He's kind of getting your attention. He says in verse 51, behold, I tell you, I show you a mystery. Now, I've been thinking a lot about that word mystery this week. My side of Louisiana, the western side of Louisiana, Beauregard, Vernon, and Allen Parish, our tourist theme is the land of myths and legends. And we have all these mysterious stories of the no man's land that's told. I come from an area of mystery. Paul says right here, behold, I show you a mystery. And I looked up mystery in the dictionary. You can fill in the blank. I bet you know what it is already. A mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Now I'm going to tell you something about a mystery. No one knows everything about it. And there is no truer subject anywhere that is mysterious than the resurrection. I'm going to tell you right now, I've got just as many questions as I have answers about the resurrection. I believe in it completely, but there's so much we don't know. Because listen, I've always thought about this. The side of life, here we are on this side of life, and there's a thick curtain right here. And on the other side is the next life, the eternal life. And every once in a while, we get a little glimpse behind that curtain. We see little glimpses in the Bible, and Paul's fixing to give us some glimpses. But we do not know much about what's on the side of that curtain. We will never know till we get there. There's a legend told, and let me remind you, a legend is a story that's not true. But this legend, I think, fits the mystery of the resurrection. You may not know it, but dragonflies start off as larvae in the water, just like mosquitoes. And the legend is that all dragonflies, when they're larvae in the water, they promise each other that one day when they reach the state that they fly out of the water, they will return and tell the ones still in the water what it's like up in the sky. And so here's that dragonfly. His wings have gotten loose, and everybody knows it's the day he's going to leave. And those dragonflies in the water, those younger ones said, "Now remember your promise. Come back and tell us what it's like." And that dragonfly flies off, and he never comes back. You know why he doesn't come back? It's too wonderful up in the air to ever want to go back to the water. Heaven is going to be so wonderful. We have no idea. We have two of my great friends sitting back in the back a while ago, and I told Brother Boyd, Brother Clyde, I said, really, this message, I've thought about both of you all week. The odds are they're going to get to fly and be on this side before any of the rest of us are. But what I've really thought about all week is they each have a wife that's on this side that they're waiting to see. And then Brother Clyde, Brother Boyd, as I went over this message, I thought all week about how I would present it to you. Brother Boyd said, "I'm ready for that resurrection. Maybe not today, but I'm ready at any time." And I liked the way he said that. It is a mystery, though, how it's going to be. Now, we could go on all day me telling you the questions I have about the resurrection. I don't understand fully those who have died in Christ, if their body's going to be resurrected, where is their soul right now? And the Scripture does say some things about that, and I'll be glad to talk to you individually about that. But I want to focus in the time we have on what Paul does tell us in verses 51, 52, and 53. Here's what he says. He says, first of all, will not all die. I want to read it again to you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, Paul's word for dead, death, is sleep. If you've ever stood over a casket and a person that you love is there, they look asleep, don't they? Many times I've thought, it just looks like they all just wake up and smile. And throughout human history, death has been described as sleep. And here's what Paul says. The mystery is, here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. Here's what he is saying. Not everyone will die. We call this the return of Jesus. Now, the word is usually used for it's called the rapture. But it's nowhere in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that the word rapture is used. But the rapture is the return of Christ. And many people say, oh, that's not going to happen. Things have always been like they are now. They'll always be that way. But I want to tell you what Jesus said. I'm going to read the very words of Jesus. And Jesus, when he speaks of himself, he speaks in the third person as a Son of Man. And this is, I'm reading to you out of Matthew 24. My eyes aren't as good. Verse 31, listen to what he says. He's speaking of himself. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus right there says that one day he will call his people back. He will return to the earth. How do I know it's going to happen? Jesus promised that he was going to do it. And if Jesus promised he was going to do it, he will do it. Now, Paul thought it would happen at any moment. That was 2,000 years ago. And it's easy for us to say, well, if it hasn't happened in 2,000 years, it's never going to happen. But do you realize to God, time is nothing? Danny, you're a man that lives by time. Drummers know about time. To God, our time is nothing. It's just a blink since the day Jesus was resurrected. And do not think, because it seems like it will never happen, it will happen. I have a very humorous story to tell you, but it is a story that stamped about the coming back of Jesus on my heart. I was in 10th grade, and I made the Beta Club. And the main thing that you wanted to be in the Beta Club at East Broward High School was you got to go to the Beta Club convention each year in Baton Rouge. That was a big deal for a boy from Dry Creek, because we got to go stay two nights at the Capitol House Hotel in downtown Baton Rouge. And it was just a big deal. And the year was 1970. I was a 10th grader. I'd been a Christian for 1 year. The year before, I had met Jesus personally. And God was doing a work in my life. My roommate at the Beta Club convention was one of my lifetime friends named Mark Smith, who is not a believer on that day. And it was Sunday morning. We'd had a good time at the Beta Club convention. We were going to have breakfast, and then we're going to get on the bus and come home. And back then, you got to remember, this is for internet or TVs and hotel rooms. They had an intercom radio in each room. And Mark and I left our room. We're going down the hall to breakfast, and here comes Mr. Barrett, his wife Linda, our assistant principal. And she is weeping. And he is as pale as a ghost. I helped bury him about 6 months ago, Mr. Jimmy Barrett. And that day, he was as pale as a ghost. And these were both believers. Her dad pastored the Bible church in Dry Creek. And I mean, I could tell something terrible had happened. I thought somebody died. And I said, what is wrong? And Mr. Barrett's voice was shaky. He says, we were in our room, and on the radio, all of a sudden, it just broke in and said, we have special announcement to make. All over the world, people have disappeared. Planes have crashed. Cars have run out the road. And people have just disappeared. And some people think it's what's called the return of Jesus. And here he is telling that he had heard that on the radio. Well, my friend Mark and I, we lost our appetite real quick. We turned around and went back to the room. And what happened next, we still laugh about it. I was a new Christian. I went in the bathroom and I locked the door. I got on my knees and I said, Jesus, I don't know what's going on. Evidently, you ain't made it to Baton Rouge yet. Because I knew him in my heart. I said, even so, come Lord Jesus. I didn't know it, but out in the hotel room, Mark was down on his knees. He wasn't a Christian until then. And at that point, he said, Lord Jesus, I don't know what's going on, but save me. Mark Smith, he's 61 years old, my age, still preaching the gospel today at Texas City, Texas. And he was saved on that day when we thought that Jesus had come back. And I know you're thinking, what in the world happened? Listen to this. Some LSU electrical engineering students who are believers found a way to tap into that radio frequency, and they put that out. And it went all over the whole listening area. And I wonder if there were other people that were saved that day. It put a stamp on my heart that what Paul says in the next thing, that will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds. Everything that day I heard, I just didn't hear the trumpet that day. But in the twinkling of an eye, it seemed like everything had changed. Folks, it's going to happen for real one day, and it won't be an LSU Tiger on the radio that makes it happen. Jesus will return. And when it happens, it will happen in an instant, and we will be changed. Those of us who are alive will be changed. We'll have a new, imperishable body. And those that are dead, the sleeping, who know Jesus, Now, I'm not talking about that crowd over there. I'm talking about those who have a personal relationship with Jesus. They will be changed into a new body. Now, understand this, because when we die, we were made from dust, we return to dust. You can get a casket now that they claim will stay for 200 years. Nothing can seep into it. I don't believe all that. We all, when we die, our body will eventually return to dust. Heard a story this week on NPR that touched me, because MIAs, that cause has always touched me as a child of the Vietnam War. MIA is missing in action. I don't know if you realize it. There are many soldiers, even from World War II, who are still MIA. Their families have no idea what happened to them. You've seen the black flag that we associate the Vietnam War, POWs and MIAs. There are about 1,000 still MIAs from the Vietnam War. This past week, off the coast of Vietnam, a fisherman caught his line, his hook on something, and couldn't get up what it was. And when they investigated, it was a jet airplane. A U.S. Air Force jet shot down near Hanoi off the coast of Vietnam. In it was what was left of an American soldier. And a family now gets to bring home. I don't know what they're bringing home. For them, can you imagine, you've wondered all those years, and they interviewed that family. They said, now we know what happened, and we're going to bring him home. But I'm going to tell you something. That what was left of that body was probably not very much. They probably had to identify him by teeth and dog tags. Here's what I'm saying. Our regular body is perishable. But when Jesus comes back, in an instant we will be changed, and the new body we'll have, it will not rot, it will not rust, and it will not die. Look at what else Paul focuses on. We mortals will become immortal. This is another term he uses. When something is mortal, it means that it is earthly. In the Civil War, I've always read a lot about the Civil War, but in the Civil War, many times it would talk about a soldier or a general received a mortal wound. What that meant, they were wounded and they were still alive, but they were going to die. It was a wound you would not recover from. You and I are mortal. We will die. We will not last. But Paul says on that day when Jesus returns, that mystery of the resurrection, our body will go from being mortal to immortal. And immortal just means it lasts forever. It cannot and will not die. Do you realize that's in Christ how our bodies will be? Perishable will become imperishable. Mortal will become immortal. Now, we've talked about the mystery of the resurrection, and probably you still have just as many questions as you did when we started about some areas of that. But I want you to realize that what we are told here gives us comfort to know that there will be a resurrection of our bodies. And when Jesus comes back, some people are still going to be living. It may not be our generation, but there's going to be people going to be living. And they're going to be called up. We've all seen Left Behind and all that. I don't know how it's going to be, where you're going, your clothes are going to be left behind or whatever. But I do know this. You're going to put on a new body. You know how it is? You ladies love to shop more than we men, but I know as a man, when I go with a place, and Josh, I put on a new pair of Levi's, and I take my old Levi's off, I can't hardly put those old Levi's back on, because all of a sudden they just look bad, they fit bad, and I got something new on, I just feel like a new man. Our new body we will receive will be like that new pair of jeans or that new dress that fits perfect. It will be so superior to what we had. This is a truth. It's a mystery, but is a truth of the gospel. Now, here's the second half of the message. We have victory over death, and that victory is in Jesus. I'm going to say it again. That victory is in Jesus. We sang a while ago. We sang about that. We're going to sing about it later. The victory that we have comes from Jesus. And this begins with kind of the middle part of verse 54. And once again, Paul uses a key word that, as a writer, it really caught my attention. And he says, so then. He's referring to what he's just talked about the resurrection. He says, because of that, you can realize we have victory over death. Let me read to you what he says about death. He says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. Here's what Paul says about death. There will be victory over death. The greatest enemy you and all of us have is death, because unless the Lord comes back, each one of us will die. But here's what Paul says. There's coming a time when death will be defeated. It will be defeated for all time. What Paul quotes from right there is another proof text, which is Isaiah 25:8. And let me paraphrase it for you. It says, death will be swallowed up by victory, and God will wipe away every tear. But Clyde, he's going to wipe away every tear. Those tears that you've cried at night missing your wife, they won't be up there in heaven. They will not be there. And it said, death is swallowed up. You know what I thought about, Daisy? I love to watch all these plant and animal shows. And sometimes it bothers me to see this, but there's this great big fish swimming in the ocean, and there's a school of smaller fish. And all of a sudden, that great fish, he just swallows one of those smaller fish. And it's all over for the smaller fish. It has been swallowed, and let me tell you something. It's not named Jonah. It's not coming back. It's all over because it has been swallowed. And one day, the victory we have in Jesus will swallow death, and death will be digested and will be no more. It also says that death's sting will be ended. At our house, we've had an interesting 2 months. Tree fell on our house about 2 months ago. And it's been a really interesting thing with insurance and replacing things. But one of the most interesting things was it destroyed our deck. And as we started taking the deck out, we found out we had residents. We had a wasp nest that we could not find. But every time we tore out a board, they attacked us. And it ended up, I think, 4 members of our family got stung. One got me twice. And one got me on the back of the ear. It made me mad when he stung me right there. A wasp has a sting. And it's a sting that doesn't go away for a while. Death has a sting. Oh, what a sting. And it's a sting that stings us down into our soul where it just seems like it will not go away. But that sting will be taken away. And death will lose for all eternity. Now look at the last 2 verses. Oh, they're the best. Verse 57, Paul says, but. Now Jeremy said this, Pastor Zach said this a few weeks ago, so I'll repeat it. He said one day he's going to do a study of all the times in the Bible where it says but and says something. The Bible is full of statements, and right here is one of them. Paul says, but thanks be to God, our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read it to you again. But thanks be to God, our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to have victory in your life, now, on this earth, and for all eternity, it will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I introduce him to you by his full name? Most of the time this week, you're going to hear people just use his name as a slang word. I'm going to say this real quickly. Even we Christians slip into using Jesus as a slang word. Don't do that. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Lord means boss. Jesus means Savior. Christ means King and Messiah. That is His full name. And when we say His name, we should say it with the greatest respect, because the only way you or I are going to have victory is through Jesus. The only way we will have resurrection is through Jesus. If you think that you're going to be resurrected and you're going to go into heaven and stand before God and be sent to eternal bliss in heaven on your own, you are wrong. Our victory is only through Jesus. And that's why I wanted to include these verses that I think is such a key verse, Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two parts to that. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And what did I just say Lord means? Boss. To become a Christian, you must turn your life over, no matter how messed up it is, to Jesus and say, Jesus, I belong to you now. You are Lord, you're boss. And you must believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. I want to say this very, very strongly. I want to step close to you because it's so important. You cannot become a born-again Christian if you do not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. It is what the gospel is. We must believe it in faith that Jesus died and God brought him out of that grave completely alive. He lived on the earth 40 more days in a human body that was touched by his friends. He ascended to the Father, and right now he's on the right hand of the Father. I don't know everything about his body right now, but it does say in this passage we will be in his likeness one day. Our body will be like his body. And I hope there's no one here today that has not made Jesus Lord, nor has not confessed that they believe that he was raised from the dead. But I want to invite you in just a minute. We're going to have the invitation. I'm going to invite you to come up publicly before this church and say, I want to say Jesus is Lord of my life. And I want to say, I believe he was resurrected from the dead. And it says here, if you do this, you will be saved. Let's end up with verse 58. Oh, it's a good verse. It ends the chapter, and it ends Paul's sermon on this. And he uses the word therefore. Now, Sarah, in math and also in chemistry, which I taught, we did theorems. And when we would have a therefore and a theorem, we made three little dots like a triangle. Do y'all still do that? And when you saw those three little dots like a triangle, that means therefore. Paul closes his sermon with therefore, and it's an encouragement. And I think it is encouragement to Wardville, the gathering place, to the church that's called the gathering place, Wardville. And he says, brothers, he's talking to all of us. You know, the new Holman Bible that's coming out, Zach was telling me that in verses like this, it is going to say brothers and sisters. Now, don't get all upset about that. Paul, when he says brothers, he's talking to the whole church at Corinth. And right here, he's saying to all of us, brothers and sisters, and he gives us some assignments. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. I want to say just a little about each one of those, and we'll close. First of all, he says, be steadfast. Steadfast means to put your foot down and stand your ground. I want to say something to a bunch of people here. The last 2 years of this church have been difficult. Many, many people chose to leave, and I bear no judgment on anyone that left. I'm talking to those of you who stayed. Thank you for staying the course. Thanks for being steadfast. That when the easy thing to have done would have been to run, to go somewhere else, to go hide another church, you chose to be steadfast and stay. Thank you. We're getting to see victory now. Our church has turned a corner. Do you see those kids going out of there a while ago? Last Sunday, when it was good weather, I bet there were 35 of them that left out of here. Thanks for being steadfast. Thanks for being steadfast. Also, in the next term, I think it's just about the same as immovable. I'm not a veteran. Brother Clyde was, and some of the others of you are. When a soldier is given a post, he is told to be immovable. And when he's told to be there, he is not to leave that spot until relieved. And he will die before he leaves that spot. In fact, in military life, to desert your spot or go to sleep at your spot is penalty of death. It is court-martial. We are called to be immovable. God, I think, has put this church here till Jesus comes back. I do not think this church building will ever close again. And we have been put here to be immovable and to reach our community around it. And we are reaching it. We're going to reach it. And there is victory taking place. Oh, Danny, well, I watched drum practice last week. All those kids learn about drumming. We're to be immovable. Josh told me a story this week that Wendy had told her, and I got permission from her to tell it, about why it's important we be immovable and steadfast. She had a patient recently she saw that teaches at Lessie Moore. Most of you know that most of the elementary students in our area go to Lessie Moore School. And this patient, somehow or another, it came up about Lessie Moore School and our church. And this teacher just lit up and said, oh, I have some children in my church that comes to a sports field. And that's all they can talk about every Thursday. They talk about if they don't behave, they don't get to come the next week. And so they're so excited. And she said the teacher just nearly went to tears talking about how this church is affecting some of her students. That's what happens when you're immovable and steadfast and you abound in the work of the Lord. The word abound means to overflow. I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet. Our church is going to overbound with young people. And we're going to reach our community. And we're going to reach those apartment complex over there. We have been called, look what Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the last part. Knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. I'm going to tell you something. When you deal with young people, especially a lot of young people we're dealing with here, you can get real discouraged. But when we work for Jesus, it is never in vain. Right now at Dry Creek, Louisiana, at Dry Creek Baptist Church, Charlie Bailey is preaching right now. Charlie Bailey is probably 36 years old. He's been pastor of our church for about 7 years. Looks like he's 15 years old. Charlie Bailey grew up in Dry Creek on Bundix Lake, which is our Wardville. He grew up in a drug family that gunfights went on between his mom and dad before they divorced. He grew up as tough as you can grow up, but he grew up in the bus ministry of our church. You know what he is now? He's pastor of our church. He's not just pastor. He is a great pastor. You know what? We may be raising up a future pastor of this church. Nothing that we do is in vain. Paul's message, what is his message? It's one that there's the mystery of the resurrection, and we have victory over death. We have victory in Jesus. I want to encourage you as an individual and as a church that we'll just grab that victory that we have and hold on to it. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation, as we always do in the communion. I want you to do what God tells you to do in acting. If you've never before invited Jesus in your life and said, I want you to be boss, this is a good time to be doing this. I want you to do some business with God. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll continue with the last part of our service. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I've done my best, Lord, to preach it, teach it as it is. You take it and use it through your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we continue here, we want to continue. It's our custom here at the gathering place to respond to the Lord by taking of the Lord's table together. And this is an expression of trust in the once-for-all sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, and that also, as we talked about this morning, that he is coming back, right? He is coming back to redeem his bride, the church, in light of this glorious passage that was that we got to hear today. I want us to approach the table with an emphasis on this today, celebration. In the early church, there was a phrase, or really more a conviction that they held onto and that they expressed. And it was this: Christus Victor. Christus Victor. And that just means this: that Jesus has the ultimate victory over sin, death, and Satan. And he has triumphed over them gloriously, and he has defeated them forever by the blood of his cross and the resurrection. Christ is the victor. Christ is the victor. He always has been, and he always will be for the rest of eternity. So as we approach the table and as we remember the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus, let us rejoice in great hope that he is coming back to redeem us fully, and we shall see him, like I said in that passage, and we shall behold him in all of his glory, church. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, it gives us this vivid picture of what we shall see in that day, where it says this, starting in verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And so this morning, if you've repented of your sins and if you believe in Jesus, this table today is open for you. It is for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. But if this doesn't describe you today, we would ask that you would please refrain from coming forward. It's not that we're trying to exclude you, but we would rather you take Jesus today instead. So if you desire to pray with someone during this time of invitation and communion, one of our elders, Josh, will be up. KB is going to come up today. And so we would encourage you, if you do not know this man, Christ Jesus, if you do not know him, and if you want to know him, please come and pray. Come up forward and pray. If you'd like to give, you can give right behind us. It's a time of giving as well. And so we would ask you, examine yourselves and then come. As we gather, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying this, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this morning, the table is open. So let your name be lifted higher. You are verse again.
You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord.
We continue this morning, and we have a few announcements, and we're going to ask Jeremy to come back up if he can. Jeremy's pulling some double duty this morning.
All right, we have a few announcements this morning. Actually, by a few, we have 7 announcements, plus I think Danny might have one, so 8. All right, so the first one is we have a Google form that's set up so that way you guys can volunteer for things. We have a lot of need around the church. We ask that you pray before you sign up for it, but there are 3 different ways to see this Google form. First one is on the blog. There's a TGP blog. The second one is on Facebook, and then there's also a weekly newsletter. Either of those 3 ways, you guys can see this form and be able to sign up for ways to volunteer around church. The second one is we have a fall festival on October 29th from 5 to 7 p.m. There's going to be a gospel presentation, bounce houses, face painting, trunk or treat. We need volunteers. We need help. This is a great way to reach out to the community around us. Please pray about the way that you're going to volunteer for this. This is a great way to reach people. Third one, we have an evening of worship on November 5th from 6 to 7:30 p.m. That's November 5th from 6 to 7:30. We have a women's morning on November 11th. It's from 9 to 11 a.m. And please sign up with the link. It's available on Facebook. It's on the blog. It's also in the weekly newsletter. So if you're not getting any of those things, make sure that you sign up so you get a chance to see those. The fifth one is on November 19th. We'll have a TGP family meeting along with a Thanksgiving lunch. There are 4 different reasons why you should be there. We'll have a baptism. We'll confirm new members. We'll observe communion at the end of the meal, and we're going to try to present next year's budget proposal. The 6th announcement is this coming week, we have an increased need for Sportsville volunteers. Please see Dean Christian for details on that. All right, and the 7th one is that tonight there is the North Rapides Baptist Association's joint worship service at Kingsville Baptist. It starts at 5 o'clock. They have a missions fair and food, and at 6 o'clock is the worship service and the message. So yet again, that is at Kingsville at 5 o'clock for the missions fair and food, and at 6 o'clock for the worship service and the message.
All right, 2 things. We have started Steps again, which is here sometimes at the North Rapides Association building on the corner of 107 and Melrose. Is that right? Is that where that's at? I go there, but like I just know, you know. By Lebo's, there you go. And so if you know somebody who's struggling with recovery, it can be alcohol, anger, gambling, substance abuse. It really, we've found it's just been, I mean, we've had people, elderly people that are just ready to die, and any kind of just burden that's weighing somebody down. I would say that this 13-week curriculum is totally starts with the basic foundation of creation and builds someone up through the gospel, through understanding its application to our life. Really deep looks at abuse outwardly and maybe that you've been the victim of, how we deal with that, how we take that to the cross. It was just an unbelievable first round. So we ended 13 weeks, and everybody that was there said they wanted to do it again. So we're doing it again. So we need more volunteers. If you can commit to 2 weeks, it'll end up being about a 15-week deal because we do the first 2 weeks twice as people come in. So if you can commit 2 weeks to just be in a room as somebody centered in the gospel, to just be a listener and to be in a small group and to hear questions, it's just incredibly valuable right now so that we can continue the ministry realistically. And then lastly, the Harvest Festival. Do you want to come up? We can bring you up. I can announce you. We can clap. The First Lady of the Gathering Place.
Sorry. To clarify a little bit more on the Harvest Festival, I know we're pressed on time, but please bring your own candy. I think last year the church may have provided it. This year it's just bring whatever candy you like. If we're going to set up, I think, the cars in the grassy area over here. And, you know, you can decorate your car however you want. You can wear your costumes. But, yes, but just wanted to let you know to bring your own candy for the trunk or treat. And I think there's a group set up for face painting. We could always use more volunteers, obviously. A ton of people will probably come. And we have two jumpers, and we have a schedule of workers for that. But that's kind of what's going to be going on. They're going to do a short gospel presentation of the story at once, get all the kids in here, and then the trunk or treat will happen. So, yes, please come. We can put you to work when you get here, but it'll just be short increments of time. We've got another schedule going, but bring candy, please. Thanks.
And I'm going to be emceeing it, so it's going to be crazy. It's going to be hype. You don't want to miss it. And also bring your own trunk. We're also not providing the cars. I think that's it.
Danny, MC, so, you know, that's enough reason for me. So let's do this. In light of everything that we've heard today, let's end with this out of Revelation 22, verses 20 through 21. And let this verse affect how we go throughout our week this week, where it says this: He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. You're dismissed, church. Have a great day.